Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you, or you can look on with a neighbor that has a Bible. There's also a half-page note sheet in your bulletin. If you're one to take notes, you can go ahead and take that out right now. I could go for a lot more of that choir singing. How about you? It was very moving. All the special music today was. Thank you very much for your efforts. I really appreciate that for your work. You know, in the Bible, Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we've heard that mentioned today already. And, you know, one would expect someone with that title, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one would expect him to come with a formal and impressive ceremony that such a dignitary would deserve. Wouldn't you expect that? Some kind of pomp and circumstance. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But no, he didn't come that way. He came the first time with no grand entrance whatsoever. He came as a baby, born to very common parents, nobodies as far as the world is concerned, but he brought a message of hope to a very common people like you and me. And this morning, it's our tradition to do this here at the First Baptist Church of Jackson. We like to look at the events and the circumstances that surround the birth of Jesus Christ. And there's two main passages, and one in Matthew. Dave read that this morning at the beginning of our service. Today we're going to look in Luke chapter 2, which is probably the most popular text describing his first coming. So before we work our way through this story, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, there's so much disagreement between peoples in this world and even in our country right now. Disagreement about politics and government, disagreement about taxes and taxation and how money's spent, and everybody on both sides, they have arguments and are passionate about these things. There's many debates about doctrine, about the Bible. There's so many different religions in the world that aren't even Christian. And yet, those things don't stop you or hinder you from getting out your message. It's a message of truth and hope that no one can bring, that government can't bring, that politicians certainly can't bring. It's a message that does unite people together when they simply believe by faith. Their need, our need, my need for a Savior. And we're going to read this incredible story this morning. And I pray that it would matter to all of us here today. I pray that it would be meaningful and you'd touch each and every heart as you've touched mine throughout this week. I pray that I'd be out of the way and that this message would be very pleasing to you and that it would bring results, that people in this room would be closer to you because of what they've heard and because of what they believe. And so we love you. We pray you'd have your way with us today. Pray your Spirit would move in our midst and that your Spirit would bless the reading of your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, this is an incredible story about the most unique man that ever lived, that was ever born. And it is a matter of history. I mean, it is a matter of history. The Bible is first and foremost a book of history. And its histories, most people don't know this, but its histories have never been proven to be wrong. And though it is a book of history, what we're going to read this morning is his story. And it really is a matter of fact. Look with me in verse 1, Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world, all the known world, should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. That's the he's the Roman proxy that was in charge of the province and of what was called Syria, and that also included Judea at that time. Verse 3, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, where their family lineage originated, as we'll see. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. Espousal means it has many meanings, but here in this context, it means that they were married, but they had not yet consummated their marriage. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And of course, being great with child from the Holy Ghost. Now, this is describing a very dark time in human history. The world at that time was full of wars, even more named wars than we could count going on today in 2024. And they so wanted peace. Every nation wanted to have peace. And this guy, Caesar Augustus, he was in charge of the Roman Empire. And with an iron fist, he quenched all these wars. And it was really quite incredible that he really did bring a semblance of peace to the world, Caesar Augustus. But it wasn't the kind of peace that you'd think of, because this guy was a very ruthless man. And he was in charge. And basically, the reason peace came, or he brought peace, is because he took over the known world. He was the most powerful man on earth, and he ruled with an iron fist. And no man at this time, no man could claim his soul as his own. You know, we take sometimes our freedoms for granted, don't we? Well, it wasn't that way at this time. And it's a matter of history that he brought peace to this world. But the peace that existed was the peace from Caesar's iron rule, forcing all men under his submission. So when you read about this in history, it's not the kind of peace. Yes, he brought peace, but it's not the kind of peace that we think of as peace. And one decree from this guy, Caesar Augustus, one decree from his mouth would affect every single human being, again, in the known world at that time in history, all the way down to common folks like Joseph and Mary, who were very common folks. And as we just read, a decree went forth stating that each family had to pay a tax to Rome. And I thought it was interesting that Cyrenius is mentioned here, and he's the governor of Syria. And again, back then, it wasn't just Syria that's north of Israel, but it was a Roman province that included Judea. And he issued a taxing. But it's kind of interesting, just because Syria has been in the news quite a bit lately, hasn't it? And we see it here in this simple text this morning. But a decree went forth stating that each family had to pay a tax. And for Joseph, this meant he had to return to the home of his lineage, the home village, the home city of his village. And so he was directly related to King David, and David was born in Bethlehem, and so he had to return. He and Mary, who was his espoused wife, they returned to their home, or his home, in Bethlehem. Now, what's so incredible is how God worked this out. I mean, to me, this is very incredible. See, approximately 700 years earlier, there is a prophecy made about this very issue. It didn't include taxing per se, but it stated that the coming Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So here's this guy, Caesar. He makes this incredible decree about everybody, that we've got to do this, and everybody's got to return back to their home, the home of their lineage, so we can count all of their possessions, because, you know, you might have inherited some property, even you might have had an inheritance. Your family's got to be taxed, and so you got to go back to your hometown. And so this guy was being used by God to fulfill this prophecy. Derek, if you'd put it up on the screen, it's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," that's where it was located, "though thou be little," and it was just a little tiny town, "though thou be little among the thousands of these little towns of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." And one day Jesus Christ is going to be the ruler in Israel, the ruler of the entire earth and all of the universe. And one day we'll get to see him and see that happen. "Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting," because this ruler is no ordinary man. And that's a prophecy. This is just one of 48 prophecies. Thank you, Derek. It was one of 48 prophecies that were fulfilled by the first coming of Jesus Christ. So there are 47 other prophecies that were fulfilled. Now think about that. That's no small feat. Now, I had to look this up and this week, and I'm glad that I did, and I hope many of you in here don't know how the Powerball works. I hope you don't know how the lottery works. I hope not. I had to look this up, but the Powerball, don't raise your hand. You guys might know how this works. If you raise your hand and you're a member of our church, you can do what you want, but you got to pick 5 random numbers and then a separate number. That's how the Powerball works. And then they've got 69 numbers, and they got this vacuum machine, and it just sucks. And there's like ping pong balls in there, and they got numbers. Each ping pong ball is numbered, and they suck these up, and they pull them out at random, boom, 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 and they pick out the first 5, and then they've got a separate set, and they pull, and it's numbered of, I forget now, 1 through 16 or something, and they pull it out, and those are the 5 numbers, and then this Powerball number. And imagine just 3 of these prophecies would be like winning that at random 5 or 6 weeks in a row, and you pick that. That's the chances of just 3 prophecies coming true. There's 48 of them. I'd say that's no ordinary man. And I would say that that's just that simple mathematic fact alone would be worth paying very close attention to this person. Wouldn't you think so? Because that's very, very unusual. This is no ordinary man. Impossible for 48 things to come true unless God did that. And he did. And amazingly, God was using this lost ruler, Caesar Augustus, to accomplish his epic plan. God moved the face of the entire planet to fulfill his words spoken 700 years earlier. So just think, everybody in the known world was moving and traveling. It was a crazy, intense time, back to the city of their lineage, and God was working through that decree that affected everybody just to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. That's quite astounding. So Caesar was a king, but he wasn't king of kings, was he? And God had a plan for Joseph and Mary. So from God's vantage point, the most important people in the world were Joseph and Mary. Because you see, if just one of those prophecies that God documented in the Old Testament, if just one of those didn't come to pass, then God is not perfect. And that means he's flawed. And that means the devil wins, because see, there's a battle going on in the unseen world. A battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Between God and Satan. And it's a battle over a throne. It's a battle of who's going to sit on that throne one day. And so if God weren't completely perfect, he could be accused of being wrong. And that would make him flawed. Just like Satan, Lucifer. And this battle over a throne would have been lost. But it's not. God worked in an incredible way. In these next two verses, we see, verses 6 and 7, we see what's been talked about quite a bit this morning, that there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Because see, and look in the end of verse 5, she was great with child. That means it's the last stage of pregnancy. It's any day now. And at any time soon, she's in travail, ready to have a baby. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered while they were in Bethlehem. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Mary finished her full-term pregnancy by giving birth to her firstborn son. And think about this for a moment. God is preparing the world to receive his son, because that's what all these events are all about. And he's moving through the wicked heart of this iron fist ruler, Caesar Augustus, to bring Joseph and Mary to their prophesied rendezvous. Now, while God is working to deliver his son, the world is already exercising themselves to reject him. I mean, Israel rejected him, and people reject him today. Because as we see, there is no room for them in the inn. And it's very interesting that it happened and that it's recorded in the Bible right here. And this clearly demonstrates that what is important to God is not so important to the world. And this was a conviction to me as a lost man. I didn't get saved. I didn't receive Jesus Christ until I was almost 29 years old. And I'm just saying, as my own testimony, I knew about him. I would call upon God in times of need. I would think about God, sometimes even in tear up, and believe there was a God. But I was not ready to give any room inside of here for Jesus Christ. And it's true today of people. You know, it's really sad. One man's trash is another man's treasure. And isn't that so true? And sadly, while there was no room for Jesus in the inn, people make a lot of room for a lot of things this time of year, don't they? Partying and carrying on this time of year, materialism, purchasing an overabundance of gifts. Man, it's true. And sadly, bitterness, hatred, dissent, and division, it's rampant, and it always has been. Do you know, this is so crazy to me. Do you know it's a fad now? It's in vogue now. To if you got some kind of problems or dispute with family members, it's okay to not associate with them during the holidays. That's a fad now. Isn't that sad? It's a sad fad. It's terrible. Oh, how convenient, exercising people not to deal with their problems. Strange. Overindulging in everything. Trying to one-up the next guy. Man, I like Christmas lights. We, Lynn and I, just took our oldest grandson out on Thursday night. And we took him out to eat and took him all around looking at the Christmas lights. And I'm just telling you, around here in Jackson Township, I'm like, I probably make that much in a year what it cost to put all those lights up. I mean, some people are all in on this. They're all about it, right? And I'm glad they did it. But I'm like, man, Talk about one up in your neighbor on some of these places, right? You know, we got this little dinky tree with probably about 30 lights on it in the corner of our porch, and that's it. And every year I look at that and I'm like, man, after looking at all those lights, I'm thinking, man, we got to do something a little better than this. But it's crazy. The world has time for Santa Claus and decorations and Christmas trees and shopping for gifts. And I'm not dissing on all this stuff. It can be fun, but think of it in the context of this story. People have time for Santa Claus and decorations and Christmas trees and gifts and gift exchanges and extra food for the refrigerator and preparation and traveling. Some people, you know, it's a tradition to go vacationing at this time of year. They've got room for all these things, but not so much for Jesus Christ. He might be a fleeting thought in their heart, but that's about all he gets. And so, you know, I had to ask myself, what's my life like? Am I paying attention to the significance of the birth, the entrance of the Savior of the world into this planet, into the human race? Am I really paying attention to that? So what's your life like? Are you really paying attention to these things? This is a huge event. You know, Pastor Stephen was standing here leading the music, and you mentioned this. And I'm like, that God became a man. He was a baby. That's mind-boggling. And yet we're like, yeah, there's the nativity scene. You know, that nativity scene and the little baby there is God who became a man. I would say that we're all in here, we're all guilty of not being completely blown away by that. Would that be true? Now maybe you just don't see him. Maybe we don't see him because we're just too busy. It's not that we go overboard on maybe any of these things, but we're just too busy, and that's an attack on Christians today. Just be busy, busy, busy. I think that's a satanic attack on our lives. We're so busy, busy, busy that we can't be serious about the entrance of the Savior into the world and the events that surrounded it and how incredible they are and what the picture is. So all this is going on in the background. The greatest story is being proclaimed in verses 8 through 11. Look at it. And there were in the same country nearby shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I guess so. Night after night, watching their flock, not many things changing about that situation and environment. Maybe a predator here or there, maybe a stray sheep, but nothing like this. Nothing like this happened before. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Don't be afraid. I've got great news. And it's not just for you, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, right over there. They were probably on the hills outside of Bethlehem. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And these are Jewish shepherds. They knew the prophecies. They would have been waiting and waiting. And then this spectacular event happens before them. And they believe it. It's incredible. This angelic messenger said that the birth of the Savior was the greatest message of all time. And he called it, look at it, good tidings of great joy to all people. So it's not just the fact that the Savior was born, but the fact that you and I now can have a Savior. Look at verse 10. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You and I, your name is written in there. You could place your name right in there. It's that serious. It's that important. That includes me and you. And you know why it includes me and you? You know why it includes all people? Because all people need a Savior. A famous preacher once said, I'll read this to you. If our greatest need would have been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need would have been technology, God would have sent us a scientist, an educator of educators, a scientist of all scientists. If our greatest need would have been financial stability, God would have sent us an economist of all economists. If our greatest need would have been more pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. I think we got too many of those already. But our greatest need was forgiveness. That's our greatest need. And we need a Savior. So God sent a perfect Savior in the form of a man, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the birth of Christ is all about. God came to this earth for one reason, to seek and to save that which is lost. And in doing that, he would destroy the works of the devil, who does in fact exist. I mean, think about it. Out of all the throngs of people who've ever lived, ever since the Garden of Eden, every person is a sinner. Every person sins against God, some way or another. And so if you're going to pay the price for sin, and sin does require a payment, you know, people think oftentimes, they'll even say to me, you know, preacher, why, you know, I'm having a hard time believing there's such a thing as hell. Anybody ever say that to you? I mean, because how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, you got to think about certain facts. First, we're made a body that really isn't going to last very long. And one day we're going to get a new body that will last forever, no matter who you are, saved or lost. You're going to get a new form. You'll be translated. And every spirit and every soul is meant to live forever. So just think, the people that you know that have passed away, they are as aware of what's going on around them right now as you and I are, because of their spirit and their soul, awaiting a new form, a new body. And so that's the reality of our existence. And yet every single person is a sinner. And here we have this perfect God in heaven who's perfect in every way. He's perfect in love. He's perfect in how he protects us and cares for us. And you might think, well, that's not true in this world. Well, think of it on a universal scale. The earth is in this incredible, perfect position to rotate around the sun. And if we were just moved out of place, just a minute fraction of an angle, we'd either burn or freeze. God has given us an environment. It might not seem so perfect all the time, but we can live here on this planet, right? There's a lot that we have to be thankful for. God has done things perfectly as the Creator, but he's also perfect in justice. In other words, there's got to be a price or a penalty for violating him, or else he's not perfect. He's not perfect if there's not a price to pay. How would you feel if somebody took the life of someone that you love and there was no penalty for it? How would you feel about that? This is for some that happened. And I'm thankful that there's a price for that, for the murderer to pay. Really, are you guys tracking with me on this? Imagine if the judge just said, you know what, it's just so harsh. You've got a family. I don't want you to spend, you know, the rest of your life in prison, or I don't want you to be executed for what you've done so you can go free. Would you be happy about that? Nobody in any, whatever your politics, you wouldn't be happy about that at all, would you? You wouldn't appreciate a judge being that way. Well, God's the perfect judge, and he cannot simply excuse sin. There's got to be a penalty paid for it. There has to be. To satisfy his holiness, his perfection. And so, you know what his plan was? I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to come to this planet and be born to a virgin. She had to be a virgin, so she didn't. So that baby didn't inherit the sin nature from Adam's seed. And I'm going to grow up and I'm going to live on planet Earth as a sinless man who never thought anything wrong, who did everything perfectly as far as sin and God was concerned. That was his plan, which makes Jesus Christ the only acceptable sacrifice to pay for sin. And that's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. That's what all of this stuff is for. That's what it's really for. And we get caught up in all this, and I like it. I like all this. Aren't these great poinsettias? Man, Roar's Nursery. Kristen, you really came through on these, man. Thank you. They're beautiful. I like all this stuff. But it's a distraction in many ways. God became a man and lived among us, and so he was tempted by all the same things that you and I are. He felt sorrow and pain. He experienced grief. The Bible says he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he experienced all these things and yet came through all of them without any sin whatsoever. Again, making him the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice. So if you'll trust in him and receive him as your Savior, as your sin bearer, as your substitute, he pays the price for you. And you go free because he didn't. That's what Christmas is all about, or the birth of Christ. And it satisfied. Jesus Christ came to satisfy God's holiness and God's justice. That's why all other ways to heaven, and this is so hard for the world to hear, it's why all other ways to heaven are false. They're false. Because no one else was perfect and sinless, and no one else died as a perfect, spotless sacrifice to pay for your sin debt in full. No church does. This church, the First Baptist Church at Jackson, it cannot save you. It can't. No church can. Only Jesus Christ can do that. No religion can save you. You can't get rid of who you are and the stain that we have on us. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not anyone else. You can't earn it because you're already stained and spotted. You've already broken God's command, and the only way, the only hope we have is by receiving Christ as our sin bearer. We all need a Savior. I received Christ 2 months before I was 29 years old. And sadly, I lived a life running things myself and didn't go well. And a life of sin. And that's about all I'll have to say about that today. But I remember when I knew the story of Jesus. I knew it, the babe in the manger, he died on a cross. I got all that. But on July 2nd, 1989, I heard a preacher pretty much in a setting similar to this. I heard a preacher explain these very things to me, and it was like the lights came on, and out of all of the things, the philosophies and the issues that I studied and I looked at, and because I was fascinated by things, I was always very curious throughout my life, and though I was not academically educated in all of this kind of stuff, I studied all these things and knew about various religions, and when I heard this simple message, I'm like, I knew it was true. Not because I'm smart or because I had all the answers, just because I'm like, I knew this. I am guilty. And I do need a substitute. And I can't think of anything else that comes close to making sense. And I receive Jesus Christ with my whole heart. And I hope that if you're in here today and you haven't done that, you will. Oh, back to the story, verse 12. Now check this out. And it shall be, this angel is talking to the shepherds. And this, what he just described, born in the city of David, a Savior. And this shall be a sign unto you. What is it? Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So get this, this is a sign. It's a sign. Here it is. He's born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, they knew what Bethlehem meant. Even common people understood names better than we do today. Bethlehem means city of bread because of all of the rye and the wheat and the fields of Ephratah that would grow. It was called the city of bread. And by the way, Jesus Christ is called the bread of life, isn't he? Yeah. He's born in a feeding trough. And Dave, you said this earlier, used to feed working class animals that are called beasts of burden. Oxen carry heavy loads, pull heavy loads. Mules, donkeys, called beasts of burden. This manger, it was set up somewhat high. It wasn't down on the ground. And it was for beasts like that to eat from. Primarily beasts of burden, working class animals. Animals that would carry a burden, just like me and you. And he's wrapped up like a mummy. Babies like to be swaddled. They like to be wrapped up real tight. They feel good about that. Isn't that interesting and odd? When you think about that's how they like it when they first start off, and that's how it's been throughout centuries in the human race. We wrap up dead bodies that same way. Not so much in our culture, but every other culture. Wrap them up tight. So he's wrapped like a mummy in the same type of clothes that you'd wind around a dead body. And this historic account is an incredible prophetic picture. It's a sign that this man was born to die as life-giving sustenance, manger, where they would eat, for needy, burdenous, common people. I'd say this is the most unique man that was ever born. The man God, the God man, 100% man, 100% God. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Wow. This is what every man, woman, boy, and girl in every culture and every walk of life should do. We should bring glory to God. That means that we should represent God properly, to manifest godliness, to hate sin and unrighteousness, to love what's right and true. That brings glory to God. And why? Because God deserves that. Look at verse 14 again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Man, God did indeed bring peace and goodwill to this cursed planet, not Caesar Augustus. And yet, since this time, we don't see peace and goodwill in the world. You know, it's odd to me, with all of the advancement in medical science, we still don't really live that much longer. I mean, we can avert like the bubonic plague and polio and massive problems, but even the last pandemic with COVID, they say over 1 million people died. But when you compare that, and that's, listen, I hate that. Some of our friends did during that time. But when you compare 1 million to 8 billion people, I mean, those aren't bad odds, because we've gotten good at figuring things out, washing our hands more, keeping clean, various issues, vaccines and medication to help us with things that ail us. We've gotten better at those things, to be sure. But we still don't live any longer than people outside of those issues happening lived. People that, you know, back in the early times of this country, people would live well into their 80s and 90s as long as they weren't befallen by any particular disease or trouble. And so with all the advancements we have, we really haven't extended our lives much longer. We can make it better in places. I get that. But we don't live much longer. But I tell you what we have gotten really good at. Like bunker busters. We know terms like that. Bombs that can penetrate 100 feet through concrete and destroy whatever is below. Think of all of the weaponry we have. Do you know, in the United States alone, I don't know what the exact population is today, but we're hovering between 350 and 365 million people. There are over 420 million firearms in our country. Now, when I said the population of our country, that included people in nursing homes and little babies swaddled in clothes in hospitals right now. And there's more guns for every human being in our country. I mean, think about the world. Think of how good we've gotten at killing each other. Well, we've mastered that as a race. That we've done well. But we really don't see peace and goodwill as a prevailing theme upon the earth. Do we? Do we? Have we? What we see is personal and national conflicts, wars, earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, governmental disorder and division, rampant sin, division between countrymen, hatred. And understand, the same men who have no room in the end for Jesus are the same people who misinterpret this verse. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Where is it? It says, look at it, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So get this, when God does not get the glory he deserves from men, there'll be no peace on earth and no goodwill toward men. They go hand in hand. Oh yes, they do. Do you know why our world's so messed up? You know, it's so funny. Everybody's trying to answer this question. You know, and I'm sitting back with my feet up watching the news, which really isn't news. It's olds. It's just the same old story again. Nothing new about it. And they're talking about, man, if we could just come up with this plan for this, and this would fix this. And I'm sitting in Podunk, USA, out in Lawrence Township, you know. And I know what it would take to fix things. It's Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's going to change things. That's why our world's so messed up, because it's not concerned at all about giving glory to God, like this says. It's not concerned about Jesus Christ. If it was, things would be very different in our world today. And you know why people, and perhaps even you, members of our church, to guests, maybe even any of you, do you know why you have a deep-seated problems in your life? Things that you just can't deal with? Because you've stopped or were never concerned about a personal walk or relationship with Jesus. He doesn't make things go away. I like that video, and I chose it because it's not like he changes every issue that's happened in our life, but he does transform us from the inside out, so our perspectives are very different about life. Hello? Man, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Greg read that this morning before the choir sang. So if you don't have peace, then think about it. If you don't have peace right now, then you need him. If right now you're like, I don't have any peace, then I would suggest you be found of him today, because he's looking for you. He wants you. Your circumstances might not change, but you can have peace. So if you don't have any, you need him. Look in verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So they knew this was a heavenly message from God. And they came with haste. With haste. Let's go. Let's go, men. Gone. What happened to their flocks? I don't know, but it said they came with haste. I don't know how that all worked out, but they did with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad everywhere around that area, the saying which was told them concerning this child. This is him. It's Christ the Lord. He's come. He's come. Can you imagine some people? Where is he? He's in a manger down where they've stalled the oxen and the mules. I don't think so. Just think of the skepticism. But they made known abroad. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which are told them by the shepherds. Well, they sure believe it. I'm not sure I do, but they do. People wondered at these things. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's watching all this. Even she doesn't even understand the full implication of everything that's unfolding now all of a sudden. Her life is all of a sudden very different. She received a message from a heavenly visitor explaining how this all happened, and she's still dealing with all of that. And then on top of it, now she finds out other people are getting this message, and this thing that was private to me, I'm pregnant with, and I'm still a virgin. I really am. I'm still a virgin. I really am. Can you imagine? And she's still working all this, and now strangers come piling in and saying, man, this is the Savior. We heard it from an angel. Everybody knows. And they're going abroad telling, hey, a virgin gave birth. I mean, maybe she didn't want that much attention. I don't know. I don't know. When I'm in the hospital, I don't really want a lot of people hanging over me like that, especially strangers, unless they're doctor so-and-so. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. It was just like it was told to them. And this is the response of common, ordinary men when they hear this message. They have a passionate desire to tell everybody this good news. This is the response of common men when they come in contact with the truth about the Son of God. They want to tell somebody about it. And that's why we remind ourselves about this story. Because I could have got up and shared this in a very different way. You've heard this read in a very different way, haven't you? I didn't mean to spoil your Christmas. But it's the truth. And we need this reminder. Amen? We do. Look at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising the child, and there's a reason for all that, his name was called Jesus, capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And name him Jesus. Listen, look at it, it's as much a title as it is a name. The way it's spelled out here with all these caps. And what a title it is, because Jesus' name means Jehovah saves. That's what it means. Savior. And this babe born in a manger is the reason for us gathering together today. And the things and the events that's going to unfold in our life this week wouldn't be happening if this didn't happen right here. He's the Savior of the world. And the question is he your Savior? Derek, would you put this? The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? That's a good Bible word, saved. I used to make fun of people that would say that to me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, I used to make fun of folks. You know, in conclusion, I'm going to say this. I've shared my testimony many times and some of the rotten things that I've done and the way that I lived. And you know, after kind of working through this and writing this out this week, really pondering these truths in my heart, Luke 2, 1 through 21, I got to thinking about something. You know, I'm really, really, really thankful that I was a vile, rotten sinner. I mean it. I'm very thankful for the rotten criminal behavior that I did before I was saved and all the law breaking that I did and all just the terrible stuff I did. You know why I'm thankful for it? Because I knew for a fact I needed a Savior. And you know what concerns me? And I was listening to the choir singing, and it choked me up. And that isn't neither here nor there, I guess, but it did. And I was thinking, what disturbs me most isn't people like me, because we know we need a Savior very clearly. And most people around me knew, well, you know, he's psychotic now about something else. But at least it's God, God stuff. What concerns me is those of you good people out there. I'm very concerned about you. Good people. Well, I've lived a good life. You're a good man. You're a good woman. I'm concerned for you. Because you might not really think that you're a vile sinner deserving of going to hell. And you are. You violate the law in one place and you're guilty, and that makes you stained, and that means you need a Savior. And so, you know, from the world's perspective, I might be down here, you know, as far as sin and on the gutter, and you might be up here, and you might have lived a good life and a clean life. But from God's standpoint, we look pretty much the same, pretty much the same. And we all need him. And so I'm thankful for the life that I live, but I'm concerned about many of you. You know, I just want to ask our church, do you really believe this story, church? I know you do. But does it make a difference in your life? Look, there are choices that you make, Christian, that just aren't right. And I know, I get it how it is. I get how this works. We're sinners no matter what. And I can't wait until I get a new body that's never going to sin against God. I'll get a new tongue that will never say things that it shouldn't. I'll get new eyes that no bad thing that they will allow to come in. And my new ears. I'm gonna have a body that's going to live forever, that's never, ever, ever going to sin against God. And I can't wait for that. But right now, we all sin against God. And it's just the way it's going to be. And it just stinks. And I'm talking to Christians right now. There's things that we have control over, choices that we make, things that we entertain that we ought not to. Because Jesus came into the world to save us. And if you received Christ as your Savior, why are you living this way? He came. And he didn't come like he's going to come the second time. He came as a lowly babe in a manger, but he's going to come back. And when you see him, man, it's going to change everything. I mean, if we could just see him now, and we can by faith, in a sense, not going to be quite the same by sight, but it should change the choices we make, shouldn't it? It should change the pet things that we believe to justify stuff in our life. Well, I don't believe that. Well, isn't that convenient? Just so happens that you don't believe something that could change your life and change your choices. I get it. I'm in the same boat. I'm not picking on you. So, Christian, if you really believe it, what's your life like? What's stopping you from being all in and serious about God? I mean, today's a reminder about that. And if you're touched by the significance of Christ enough, would it cause you to change something? And maybe you're in here and you never personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm preaching through a book of the Bible right now. We've taken a break this Sunday and next, a book called Jude. And it's a one letter. It's real short. It's right before Revelation. As a matter of fact, it leads into the book of Revelation. And it talks about a man who lived way back in Genesis, a man named Enoch. And right before judgment came upon this earth in the form of Noah's flood, something happened in this guy's life, and he stopped living like the rest of the world. And the world was very corrupt back then. He stopped living like the rest of the world, and he walked with God. And God, before tribulation on this world came in the form of the flood, God took him and raptured him from the earth. And that's what's going to happen to Christians. Right before tribulation comes upon this planet, there's people that had something change in their life. They had an encounter with God where they received Christ as their Savior, and they sought to walk with God, not be a good person for their name, not to be a good person for themselves, so they themselves would be good, but so they'd make God look good because of their life. There's a difference. There's a big difference in that. And that's Enoch. And before his translation, before he got a new body and was raptured, he preached a very hard message to the world because he knew they all needed this same hope and nobody would listen. Nobody would listen at all. His great-grandson, Noah, would build an ark and preach for 120 years and warn people, and nobody, except seven other people, Noah himself and seven other people in his family were the only ones that responded to the message, and the whole earth perished. These events, the Bible says, it's going to be like the days of Noah, again, right before the second coming of Christ. And his message was very hard for people of those days. And it was, you need to repent. You need to know who you are. Because the Lord is coming with 10,000s and thousands and thousands of his saints to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly, all sinners in the world. And there's hope for you. But that is going to happen. It's going to happen. And I think of things like when the Twin Towers fell. I mean, what if, I've thought about this, and what if What if somehow, some weird way, that an angel visited me on September 10th or September 9th, give me enough time to get there, and told me that this was going to happen, and I believed it, and I rushed there, and I stood outside of the Twin Towers. How many people would not go in the building that day if I was standing out? Don't go! Don't go! It's judgment! Destruction is coming! Please don't go! You're going to die! They would think I was completely whacked out of my mind. But I'll bet you out of those thousands of people, there'd be somebody walking in that day that said, you know what, I don't like this. I'm going home. But I bet it'd be very few, maybe seven other people. I don't know, whatever. This message sounds crazy. Well, there's a reason for that. The world doesn't want to hear it. Look, wait, this is the point of this time of year. And I just wanted to make sure that I you can think of me whatever you want. I just wanted to make sure I told you. Because there's not much time. It doesn't look like it. And you don't know what a day is going to bring. So would you bow your heads, please?